Okay, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew 8. That's where we left off the last time. We've gone on, notice that today's message is called Going into Battle with Jesus. Maybe some of you remember that a couple weeks ago we had a message called Taking a Journey with Jesus. And there we came with him off the mountain, down into the valley. We watched him heal, or really cleanse, the leper. And Jesus sent him to the priesthood. And that brings out on this journey, he explains every step that Israel is going to have to go through to become the nation he created and designed her to be. The first thing they needed as a nation was to be cleansed of their leprosy and admit or confess their sinfulness, to acknowledge their sin, to acknowledge their rebelling against God, to acknowledge the fact they're under the curses of the law because of their own sinfulness. The nation as a whole, under the curses of the law, was a leprous nation. And we saw last week, this section closes Isaiah 53, and that chapter that a lot of people don't really pick up on, but every thing in that chapter is permeated with some connotation, some acknowledgement, and some basis in this leprosy concept. Jesus becomes Israel's substitute leper. And for any other Israelite, he takes on to himself all their transgressions, all their sins, all their chastisements. That's a reference to the curses of the law. Remember, we called them the courses of punishment or the courses of chastisement. He takes all that onto himself, and he becomes their substitute leper. He takes on all the things, all their sinfulness onto himself. Now, for every other Israelite that ever existed, this would have been a hopeless situation. But Jesus, in taking all their leprosy, all their sinfulness onto himself, he can go to that cross and not only be their substitute leper, but can also provide the trespass offering that brings the leper back into communion with God, reconsecrates the leper, and brings him back into the service of God. That's what Israel needed. When we were on the journey with Jesus, he came down the mount. The first thing he did was heal the leper. That's what the nation of Israel needed. They needed to have their leprosy healed, their sinfulness healed. And of course, that's going to begin to be fulfilled on that cross, where he goes and takes onto himself the sins and iniquities and chastisements of the nation of Israel. Then after the journey, then after we do that, we walk with Jesus into the gates of the city, and there we see him heal from a distance, indirectly, through the intermediary work of the Jews to heal the centurion, the God-fearing Gentile servant, and he heals him. And this is the next step in Israel's program. First, they have to be cleansed, nationally cleansed, and then they can be a conduit of blessings to the Gentiles. That's the way Israel's prophetic program works. That's the way it operates. It blesses Gentiles with Israel and through her rise. Of course, today we know from Romans 11, God's today blessing Gentiles, blessing the whole world, especially the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her fall. But if Israel is going to be the nation she was created to be, she would have to be cleansed of her leprosy, and then she could be a conduit of blessings to the Gentiles. And finally, he goes into the house of Peter and sees there Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed of the fever. And of course, we recognize that she's not suffering this fever the way we suffer a fever. This is a very important thing to realize, and it says something about the healing ministries of our day. She's not suffering the sickness and illness, and the Israelites in Israel at the time of Christ aren't suffering illness and sickness for the same reason we suffer illness and sickness. We suffer illness and sickness because we're under the curses of creation from Genesis 3. That's not why Israel was suffering a sickness and illness in the days of Christ. Israel was suffering in the days of Christ under the curses of the law. And they were suffering sickness and illness because they were not the primary thing wasn't because they're under the curses of creation, but because they were under the curses of the law. That's what Jesus is doing in this healing ministry. He's healing them. He's reversing and restoring them from the curses of the law. And then only after Israel is restored from the curses of the law can the whole earth be restored from the curses of creation. And that won't happen until that kingdom. And so we go all the way through Israel's whole program, from that, from the cleansing, to them being an intermediary and a dispenser of God's blessings to the Gentiles, and to them being raised and removed from the curses of the law so that they can now serve God in that kingdom, as typified by by Peter's mother-in-law. And so that, I just wanted to lay that out. That gives us our whole history here. And now, last week, we looked at verse 17, which I alluded to earlier in Isaiah 53, and looked at that. This is a time marker. Matthew's saying what he's been doing here in accord with Isaiah 53, 4, where it says let's just go to Isaiah 53, 4 and see how he ties this in. We'll only be here a second. Isaiah 53:4, Matthew quotes this right off the top as he gets this end of this section of the first half of Matthew 8. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what Isaiah 53:4 states. Matthew puts that in terms of himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And now what we looked at is now the last half. That was just the first half of Isaiah 53:4. Now he's going to go beyond that, and what's going to happen in the rest of chapter 8 and on all the way to the cross, really, is the last half of chapter 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And last time we looked and saw how the apostate religious system, the Pharisees, and all those people are going to start to become antagonistic to Christ, reject him, and they're going to, through a satanic policy of evil, they're going to twist the things he says and give an alternate interpretation that leads the Israelites away from God, away from Christ, God and his Christ. And that's where we left off last week. Now let's pick it up at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Now this is, we have to stop and think about this for a second. Notice he doesn't suggest, he doesn't say something calmly, he commands. He says it by commandment. He gave a commandment. He's operating here I'll demonstrate in a few minutes here. He's operating here as a battle commander, as a king, commanding his armies. And he's here and he's saying, we are going across across. And the question is, what are they going across? What are they going to the other side to? So Dave, if you want to put up the map, we'll start with that. There. Wow, the map looked better on my computer than it does here. But anyway, we're going to have this map up for the next few weeks, but I want to just introduce it here and show you where we're at and where he's going. And I pulled a map from ancient Israel because when we look at the history of this area, we're going to have to go back all the way to the days of Judges. So I thought it'd be a good idea to get a little familiar with this map. Now look at the two pink areas up in the north. It's called Zebulun and Naphtali. And we are now in Naphtali and Capernaum. Capernaum is in Naphtali, right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at Zebulun, Naphtali, and Dan, you see a little blue thing in the middle. That is the Sea of Galilee. We're at the northern coast in Naphtali in Capernaum, and he's going to go to the southern part of Dan there. He's going to cross over the lake and go to the southern part of Dan. And that's very important to see because Dan goes way back in the times of Israel's ancient history, and it's been where Satan's policy of evil has always begun to attack and corrupt the nation of Israel. And so I wanted to bring that out. He's going to have this journey, and he's going to cross the sea. And this isn't One thing I want you not to think about, most commentaries kind of suggest this, he's not going across the Sea of Galilee here because, he thinks it's a nice day and it's a nice sunny day and he would like a little trip to the coastal beach across the lake or across the sea. Bring a picnic basket, your swim trunks, they're going to have a nice time. That is not what's going on here. It's not even him being an itinerant preacher. He's not just up in Capernaum now and says, I haven't been preached in the area across the sea in a while. I'm going to go be an itinerant preacher and preach there. That is not what's going on here. This is not a normal thing going on that he's doing. Here, he's doing something special, and it begins with a command. It begins with a command. So we read this verse 18 a little more strongly. Now, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment. He commanded his disciples to depart unto the other side. Now, we see and put it this in the context of command. He's ordering them. We have to go across the side. We're going now. And we'll see why that's so important to understand. So that's where we are. And we're going to, this week, we won't look as much at the history. Next week, we're going to look at some fascinating history with this area. But this day, we're just going to set up what we have here in Matthew. We're in Capernaum and Naphtali at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. He's crossing over and he's heading in to that, what would have been known as the land of Dan. All right. So now, before we get on to chapter verse 19, I think it's a good idea to go to the end of the story. And if we go and learn about the end of the story, we'll have a much better understanding about what he's talking about at the beginning of the story. Let's go to the end of the story. And, let's go to Mark. Let's go look at Mark, Mark first. Let's go to Mark. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 13, Mark 5, and we have the same account here, and same account, and let's just look at what he's going to run into across the sea. Like I said, it's not just his average itinerant preaching, and he has no place to lay his head because he's out preaching as an itinerant preacher. It's not that at all. He's not going on a picnic excursion here on a beautiful coastal land and some beautiful coastal land. He's going to get across this lake or the sea, and he's going to be confronted by something. Look at chapter 5 in Mark, and we'll see the same account, and then we'll go back to Matthew. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. So here in Matthew, there's a command. We're going to the other side of the sea. And here in Mark, they're across the sea. And this area has the Gadarenes, and it's the Gergesenes and the Gadarenes are both in this kind of area here. Verse 2, and when they come out of the ship, now notice Mark's word here, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here we have at this point in the narrative, we have a man with an unclean spirit. And of course, unclean, what does that mean? What did the leprous need? He needed cleansing. This has been the area that God or that Satan has been corrupting, has been deconsecrating, has been destroying the nation of Israel, making it unclean. Very important concept there. Now let's look more into this unclean spirit. Go down to verse 9. Let's pick it up at verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man. So now Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. And he asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So now we have more information on this unclean spirit. It is an unclean spirit, and it's made up, not of just one demon or one devil. It's made up of at least one legion of demons or devils. It's a and a legion is the word for a military unit in the Roman army, and it's made up from 3,000 to 6,000 military war-ready soldiers, and here they're all in one man. These are the, this is a legion of devils, and they're all in one man. And many commentators bring out something here at the end of verse 9, and I don't know which, it doesn't matter, it's still a huge army, either way you look at it, but they suggest that where he says, my name is Legion, for we are many, the many there actually refers to many legions. So there's at least one legion, there may be many legions. One legion would be 3,000 to 6,000 devils in one person, and if it's really many legions, then it could be tens of thousands of devils here as they meet, and they come out immediately to meet Jesus. He's got one foot out of the boat and they're already there. They've been waiting for him. They've been preparing for him. And he's going in. It's as though Jesus is invading the enemy territory, the stronghold of enemy territory. Let's look down as we see some more about the numbers. Go down to verse 13. In verse 12, it says, the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 pigs, which means there'd be more than one demon per pig. If it, even if it's just one legion, would be 3,000 to 6,000 men. And if it was multiple legions, it'd be even far more than that. And they go down and they're swallowed up. They're choked in the sea. And the sea concept is going to be another important concept that will develop probably next week. So I just wanted to bring this out. What Jesus is doing here is not just a continuation of his itinerant preaching. It's not just him, you know, thinking that'd be nice to spend a sunny day across the lake. He is going in as a commander. He is going in as the king of an army. He is commanding them, we have to go, and we have to go now. And the enemy was ready for him. The enemy was confronting him as he comes off the boat. So that's an important thing to see there. This is not just a casual day. This is something major in the ministry of Jesus. He is going to now confront the adversary's hold on nature, on nature and the land, and the nation of Israel. All right, so let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 8. I have a wrong reference there. I must have carried over the Mark 5. Should be Matthew 8 there in your notes. And I just want, next thing I want to do to set the groundwork. So the first thing to understand is you have to take a lot of importance in verse 18 when he says he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He's not just, you know, giving some instructions. That's a command. It's an army command. It's a battle command. And they needed to do it now. There was urgency. There's something happening across the lake, and he needs to get there for it. Verses 19 to 22, we're going to look at. And before we do that, though, let's look at some of the titles that Jesus refers to himself and that others refer to him in the description of the passage or directly. And the first one I want to look at is in verse 20. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, you know, most people are just focused on discipleship here, and they just say that, you know, this is Jesus, an itinerant preacher, and if they're going to follow him, they need to know that, you know, he goes around and doesn't have a place to lay his head. But that's not what this is getting at, and we'll develop this more. The Son of Man concept is in, you find that in Daniel 7, and it's the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven to save his friends and destroy his enemies. And we'll look at that passage also as we go further along in this study. But now I just want to point out the titles here. This is the Son of Man, the Son coming in the clouds of heaven, the glory of heaven. Paul's going to refer to the glory of God. He's coming in the glory and power of God. And he's clouds can also refer to the angelic hosts, the angelic armies. He comes in the glory of God with the angelic armies in Daniel 7 to save his friends and destroy his enemies. And Jesus applies this name to him right now before we go across the sea. Let's look at another section here in verses 23 to 27. He's going to talk about stilling the tempest, holding the storm and the tempest that was going on. And we're going to look at Psalm 89, and we'll see there that's a direct reference that puts on display that he's acting as the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God of armies. And then in the third one, if you go to it, where he's dealing now with what we talked about across the sea, Luke's account of this, he uses the terminology, he's the Son of the Most High God. And that goes back to Genesis 14, 19 to 20 with Abraham, where Melchizedek talks about him, about the Son of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And when Jesus gets across that sea, he's going to put into effect his role as the Son of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and he's going to begin to show how he's going to remove the Satan and his cohorts from their mindset with his possession of the land. What we have going on here isn't just another casual day of itinerant preaching, and they might have to sleep on rocks tonight or anything like that. He's announcing, commanding that they need to get across that sea, and they're going to enter into a battle with something. He's going to go to battle, going to the front of the war zone, and he's going to confront the kingdom of Satan with the kingdom of God. And that's what this passage is about. We shouldn't trivialize it and just make it about our discipleship, especially since it doesn't apply to those believers in the church, the body of Christ, and in the dispensation of grace. It may include that, but that's not the thrust of what's going on here. He's giving a foretaste to his disciples of what it's going to look like when he fulfills his program for repossessing the earth under the glory of God, beginning with the believing Peter and the 12 and the believing remnant, and going on from there to the nation as a whole and the whole earth as a whole. So now let's go ahead and begin to look at these things. And let's go and just read down, starting at verse 18. So now we have a scribe come to him. So now he's given this command. Don't forget the commandment for a second. He says, he's commanded. He says, we're going across the sea and we got to go now. There's a battle, and we've looked ahead to the ending. We recognize there's going to be a confrontation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan on the other side of that lake, and he needs to get over there to do it. And his followers need to follow him and go with him and get ready to go with him into that battle. And so now you have a scribe come along. Now, so scribes as a whole were a very negative force. And he doesn't describe the scribe. We don't know why the scribe was following Jesus, true believer, not true believer, we're not told. Just as Nicodemus was a Pharisee who seemed to be responsive to Jesus, there's no reason why this couldn't be a scribe who was responsive to Jesus. So whether he was responsive, a true believer, or just was interested and wanted to follow him some more to get more information, it doesn't say. But look what he says here, Master, teacher, I will follow thee wheresoever you go. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man. Now that should stand out. Just the picture should be the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Hath nowhere to lay his head. So they are heading into a war zone. He's not complaining. They're not going to have a place to lay their head. We know he traveled around. We know he called Nazareth home. We know he's been living probably out of Peter's house or someone else's house in Capernaum. So it's not like he just lives out in the wilderness and uses rocks as his pillows all the time. That's not what this thing is, what this pastor is talking about. The reason why they're not going to have a place to rest their head, and he won't have a place and his followers won't have a place, is because he's going into a war zone. He's going to the front line of the battle. He's going to be involved in a war. And while the birds may have nests up in the trees or the cliffs, and the foxes may have burrows they scratched out of the ground in the war front, in the front zone of a war area, the soldiers don't have a place to rest. They don't have a place to lay their head. They're going in to this war zone. Let's look at the next one, and we'll start putting these things together. Verse 21, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me." And, you know, when you remember verse 18 was a commandment, this isn't just like, follow me. This is follow me. Go now. We got to leave now. There's no time for anything else. I have to, the kingdom of God is going to be confronted by the kingdom of Satan across that lake. We've got to get there. And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead." There's no time. It's uncertain here whether the person was talking about someone who's about to die, hasn't died yet, but is they know is near death, or someone who's already died. What Jesus would be saying here, if there wasn't war urgency, he'd be telling him to break the law. Because the law says, well, the big one, honor thy father and mother. And for an Israelite, the main way you honor, one of the main ways you honor your mother and father is you take care of their burial. And he's coming here. Now, if it was just because he wanted to stroll around and be an itinerant preacher, see, that's not what this is talking about. They need to go to that war across the lake, that battle across the lake, and that requirement that there wasn't even time to fulfill the protocols of the law. They needed to go, and they needed to go now. There was no time for that. Go over to Luke, and we'll see. Luke gives us a third one that I think sheds some light on this. Luke 9. Let's begin at 57, so you can see it's a similar passage here. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever you go." Now, assuming this is the same man, this is the one that Matthew called a scribe, although there's no reason why there couldn't have been other people that Matthew didn't record, that Luke records. But if we assume this is the same man that Matthew is talking about, this was that scribe. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me." That was our first one in Matthew. Then the second one in Matthew. "But he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer first, I go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." They had something more important to do, more urgent. They needed to get across that lake, and they needed to advance the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of Satan, and they needed to get over there and do it now. Verse 61, he adds a third one, though. This isn't included in Matthew, and he gives a third one. Verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." See, this is all about the advance of the kingdom of God. And he says there's no time for wavering. There's no time for goodbyes. There's no time for burials. There's no time for any of that. We have to get across the sea now. And, you know, this brings to mind something that I remember as a kid which I'm surprised I can remember anything from when I was a kid, but I don't know if it was junior high or high school. We saw a movie, and it was Paul Revere's Ride. And you know, when I guess it was Boston, I was going to check all my historical facts in case I got this wrong. I think it was Boston. And he comes riding through Boston. And what is he saying? He said, the British are coming. The British are coming. See, that was a command. That when soon as they heard Paul Revere say, the British is coming, there was no more time to say goodbye. There was no more time for protocol. There was no more time for meeting social norms. There wasn't any more time. And I remember vividly in this movie that all of a sudden you saw all the house lights go on at once and all the doors and windows being flung open. The men were still out running out in their nightshirts, putting their coats on and shoving their feet in boots, grabbing their guns, and they just started running down the street. That's what Jesus is saying here. We have a battle. We have an advance in the kingdom of God, and we have to go meet it now. There's no more time. There's no time for wavering. There's no time to go back upstairs and, you know, kiss the kids or kiss the wife. We just got to go right now. We got to engage in this battle. And they need to go over to the other side. Go back to Matthew now. And with that in mind, now, we put a little drama into this war concept, and that's what he's telling them to do here. This isn't just we're going to have another day of itinerant preaching, and, you know, if we happen to be out in the hills, you're going to have to sleep on a rocky ground or something. This is him saying that we are going into the front of the battle zone. We are going to go confront the kingdom of Satan. We have to go do it now. They're collecting their forces. And we saw those forces, at least 3,000 to 6,000 demons. And very likely, if you read into that multiple legions, you have tens of thousands of demons ready there. It's Satan has collected his army forces and he's brought them to the point where Jesus is going to come into the land in order to stop him. And he's going to try to stop him in another way too, which we'll discuss in a minute. So they're going to the other side. This is like Paul Revere's Ride. He comes through town, the command goes up, the men jump out of bed, put their coats and boots on, grab their gun, and they're out the door. No time for anything else. They just got to go. That's what Jesus is saying here. He gives a commandment. We're going across the sea. Come with me. No more time for wavering. This isn't just a casual trip along the coast. We got to get over there. We're going to be in the middle of a war zone. We're going to be, there's not going to be time to do anything else. We got to get over there right away. No time for wavering. No time for anything. Going to the other side. Cross over the Sea of Galilee, and they are going to invade the land of the Gergesenes, or what I think it was Mark's account called the Gadarenes, and that which has been a stronghold of Satan in Israel's history. They're going to cross the sea to enter an area that had been held by the adversary. The Old Testament uses the terminology sons of Belial since the early days of Israel's history in the book of Judges, and really you can find the seed for what happened in Judges in the book of Joshua. So this is where Satan began to corrupt the nation of Israel. This is the stronghold for his corrupting influence and his corrupting power, and his way to maintain possession of the land begins. This is the stronghold for that. This is where it all begins. All right, so let's go ahead now and look at, read the rest of the account here, and then that will lead us back to where we began the message, across the way, confronted by the legion of demons. Look at verse 23, Matthew 8, 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Everything's moving right along here. He enters the ship, the disciples are following him, they're in the boat, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now we'll just take a minute here. Mark and Luke call this a storm, but Matthew gives us a little bit more information on here. It gives us not just it was a storm, he gives us the origin of the storm. The word here that our King James translates tempest, the tempest in the sea, everywhere else is translated earthquake. It's the Greek word seismos, you know, which of course we, even not knowing Greek, we know that refers to earthquakes. This is, there is an earthquake under the sea that brought about this storm. And this will be another thing we'll look at over the next week or two with regard to seas. The same type of thing happened in Egypt at the Exodus, where the bottom of the sea opened up. And here we have the bottom of the sea, there's an earthquake. The pit of the devils, the pit of hell opens up. There's this earthquake there, and it sets off maybe what we would call today a tidal wave or a tsunami. I don't know if the Sea of Galilee is big enough for a tsunami, but maybe a tidal wave would be more appropriate. A tidal wave, and look what it says it does here. It says, in so much that the ship was covered with waves. It just went like a tidal wave, just went over and around the ship and gathered up. But the thing I want to point out here is Matthew emphasizing this tempest, this seismic activity. He's going below. This isn't a natural, you hear commentators, read commentators say this all the time, you know, this is just a Sea of Galilee was known for their bad storms in the afternoon. And, you know, some will even suggest Jesus was foolish for going out at this time of the day. And what a bunch of nonsense. This storm is not an average, ordinary storm that comes across the Sea of Galilee. This is a storm, a tidal wave, a tsunami that comes about because of an earthquake under the sea. Satan uses the physical elements, his spiritual goals. Jesus is going to rebuke that now, rebuke the physical elements and remove them from Satan's grasp. There's this earthquake that goes up. Satan is trying to destroy Jesus and his disciples before they get across that sea. He's trying to stop them. This isn't just another sunny walk in the park here. This is what Jesus said. That's why he commanded. This is why he said there's urgency. This is why there's no more wavering. We have to get across that sea. We're going to get across that sea. Satan tries to stop them by destroying them in the sea. It sets off this earthquake that swamps them with a tidal wave. Look at verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Why were the 12 so different than the centurion we just read about a few verses before, the God-fearing centurion who was of great faith? Here we have the disciples with Jesus, and they are of little faith. Why should they have had great faith? What did Jesus say at verse 18? Verse 18, he said, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He said, we're going to the other side of the lake. If they had believed that, they would not have been fearful about this. They would have known Jesus said, we're going across the lake. I know we're going to make it across the lake. But instead, they called that into question. And the Lord then says, ye of little faith. Remember to the centurion audience, he said to his followers after the centurion healing a servant, he said, such faith is not in Israel. And here we have the disciples of little faith. Jesus said, we're going across the lake. We have some things to do over there. They should have known they would make it across the lake. But instead they questioned it, and that led to them fearing. And Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea. He confronts them. He says, stop it. Stop being used by Satan. He's demonstrating there's a power now in that boat that's higher than Satan and his minions. And the waves and the sea quiet and they become calm. Absolute calm. He's the Lord, not only from the Son of Man, he's the Lord of hosts, calming the raging seas. Let's just take a look at this by going over to Psalm 89 and see this put in those terms. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And let's just see some of these things. I guess we'll pick it up. Oh, I'd love to pick it up many places, but I think we'll just pick it up here. Let's go to verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Again, this is Psalm 89, verse 6. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to, he is to be reverenced all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong Lord like unto, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. And you will see, learn more about this later, but when he talks about ruling the sea, it's not even so much the natural elements, the sea, the wind, the water. It's the what's controlling them. That's Satan when he uses them for his use. Let's go a little further here. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou wilt still them. That's what just happened in Matthew. Thou hast broken Rahab. Rahab is that sea monster. And of course, it's a metaphor for the serpent. And Satan in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies. What's he do as soon as he gets across the lake? He's going to scatter his enemies. He sends them into the pig and then sends them into the water that chokes them and drags them down into the pit. The heavens are thine. Verse 11, the earth also is thine. He's coming to repossess the earth in accord with Israel's prophetic program. As the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. So Jesus is the God of hosts in calming the raging sea, and he's the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The heavens belong to thee, and the world belongs to thee, and the earth belongs to thee. Everything belongs. And he's the rightful possessor, and he is a usurper sitting in the land now, and his stronghold is in southern Dan here, and he's crossing the sea to go confront, to go invade the stronghold of the usurper possessor of the earth, Satan and his minions. And he's on his way across the lake to demonstrate something to the disciples about how he's going to repossess. He's giving them a foretaste of how he's going to repossess the earth from the adversary unto God's glory. Unto God's glory. All right, so now we get down to our passage. Let's go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew. Go down Matthew 8. And let's pick it up at verse 28. And when he was come, so now they've gone through, Satan tried to destroy them in the water, and that didn't work. And now they've reached the other side. And when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee? These two men come out now. Now, Mark's account and Luke's account focuses on one man in particular. Here, Matthew's bringing out, because he's especially interested in this authority concept, he brings out these two men. They are demon-possessed. They're Israelites. He comes to the shore, and they're ready. And now we know that amongst them isn't just one or two demons, or one or two men, or one or two demons. This isn't someone with a mental illness. This isn't somebody with other illness or sickness. This isn't anything that historic Christianity says these people are. These are literal. They're possessed of demons, and Satan uses physical things, just like we saw him use the earth, the bottom of the sea, the waves, the winds, all that. He uses them for his own purposes. He doesn't care about the earth. He doesn't care about the wind. He doesn't care about the water. He just uses them for his own purpose. And here he's using physical things, these human beings, and he's using them for his own purposes. He doesn't care about the humans. He doesn't care about the pigs. All he is trying to do is stay embodied so he can stay in possession of this land and keep God out of the land. Keep God and Christ and Israel, keep Israel, God failed to use Israel to repossess the land unto his glory. And so they come out there and met him too possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. And these two men are demon-possessed Israelites, and they're being used by Satan to maintain control over the land of Israel. Now, it's just not just these two, but he's using these people and possessing them, and we see many other devil possessions, but never just any described in this term with the legions concept. And he's using them to prevent God from fulfilling his plan and purpose for Israel. Jesus is invading the enemy's stronghold, and he's met by the army of Satan. And now we're back to where we began. So I'm not going to go through this note again, but now we're back. Hopefully this helped you see when he says in verse 18, he commands them to go across the sea. It's just not an everyday thing, a typical thing. He's got a war. He's going into a war zone. He's conducting a battle. He has to be there to engage in this battle. Satan and his legions are coming, and he needs to be there to meet them, to confront them, to invade their area. And we see this made of these legions. Let's look at verse 28 now. Verse 28, and see, just look at some of the characteristics. There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. See, they're in control of this land. They're not allowing anyone else to pass. They're in control, and nothing can stop them. The accountant Mac and Mark and Luke emphasize the fact that nothing human can control these people. They're beyond the control of human. If they manage to struggle and put a fetter on them, he just bursts the fetter. If they manage to do anything else and to try and restrain them or help them, and they just get away, they break the bands, they break any attempt. They're totally out of control, and they're totally unclean by possession of these demons. These demons recognize something too about Jesus. And we'll close with this. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" It's important now to pick up on this time concept. Notice they know that they're going to be judged by Jesus. They know all that. But what's interesting here is he's not coming according to the right time. See, there's an actual time that this is going to be ultimately completely fulfilled, and that's going to be in accord with Daniel's time schedule. And we'll spend some time in Daniel probably next week looking at the Son of Man and what's going to happen during this time. And they know that their time wasn't here. According to Daniel's time schedule, this wasn't the time for God to judge. Here he is. Jesus is here, and he's going to judge them outside the right time. He's going to give the apostles, at this point disciples, he's going to give these disciples a foretaste what it's going to be like when he repossesses the land, first and foremost of Israel, and then repossesses, through Israel, repossesses the land of the whole earth. And they are going to have to learn something here in this foretaste. Now they've seen the ending, and now they're going to have to realize that just like being in that boat on the water, they're going to have to go through a time of trouble. They're going to have to go through this tribulation period, 7 years. They're going to, especially of that, the last 3.5 years, they're going to be especially persecuted by Satan's policy of evil against them. They're going to be subject to all the efforts, all the powers of Satan to try and destroy them before God can use them to reestablish his glory on earth. They're going to have to go through a time, like on that boat, when they, instead of being little faith, they needed to be of great faith. God has shown them, God has told them, Jesus has told them, you are going into the kingdom. The kingdom is yours. Now they believe that, they'll be of great faith. And when they go through that tribulation period, just like here where Jesus told them, we're going to the other side of the sea. If they had believed that, they could have gone through that ride in the sea, that storm in the sea, the tempest, the earthquake and tsunami in peace. And if they do the same thing in that tribulation period, God, and in light of the fact that God told them the kingdom is theirs, they are going in that kingdom. And when they go through that tribulation period, they need to focus on that. They need to remember that. They need to believe that. And of their great in faith, that tribulation period can be gone through in peace rather than fear. Because God has promised them that they would have, that would be theirs. Then would be theirs. All right, and we'll pick it up from there next time. And next time we'll go into the history in case you're scratching your head, why in the world is this area that's associated with the tribe of Dan a stronghold for Satan and his policy of evil against Israel? And we'll look at that next time. Let's close with a word of prayer.